24. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 24. And as most of you know, it's a very precious portion, and we enjoy reading and have ministered from it many times here. But I simply want to read a very short part of it for application. The two on the road to Emmaus. In verse 28, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed, not it, but God, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now the reason I've read this is to underline the desire of these two as they had walked toward the going down of the sun, as they traveled westward. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. They felt their need of him in the evening of that wondrous first Lord's day of resurrection. Now turn with me, please, to the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. First epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. The end of verse 9, the story of the remarkable conversion of these believers at Thessalonica. "Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait," 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, "and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us," or who is the deliverer, "from the wrath to come." Now chapter 2, verse 19. "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Now verse 11 of the next chapter. "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming," or in the presence, "of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Now chapter 4, verse 13. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe, or since we believe, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," or better, in a word from the Lord, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words," or stir one another up with words like these. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. In view of the uncertainty of the days in which we live, my mind has been turning in light of the ministry here to the wonderful subject of the imminent return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for a few minutes this evening, I want to speak about this wonderful subject of the coming again of Christ, especially as it relates to us who are the church of this present age. Now, it would be absolute folly for us to look for signs when it comes to the rapture. And yet many have fallen into the unusual, and yet it's perhaps not unusual, practice of date fixing. Now, we want to establish right away that no date can be fixed as to the coming of the Lord Jesus for his people. We don't look for signs in the world around us, and yet we are not ignorant of the days in which we live. A man would be foolish to think that as we look around us, that there are no evidences that we are coming to a great change. And I believe that that change will be initiated by the sudden removal of the Lord's people, the coming of the Lord into the air. It's a tremendous thing to think about. I know that we have all heard of it, and everyone here believes it, I'm sure, even those who may not be saved at all. And let me say it's a very practical truth, as I'm going to show, for believers. I don't know any other truth that will be more likely to stir us up and to separate us from evil and to turn our hearts in worship to the Lord than the prospect that at any moment we may be with him, comforting and practical in our lives. And for any who are unsaved here, there's no truth more awakening. I remember when I was a little boy myself, growing up, that whenever it was touched upon the subject of prophecy at all, and events had not advanced as they have this evening, there was no Israel in the land, may not be the recovery, we know it is not the recovery of the Bible, but it's a forerunner of what's going to take place. And we have never seen so many armies converging on the Middle East as there is this evening. It's the center of the world, and every eye is upon it. And it's all heading up to the Holocaust. As we look at it, we can see, without being prophetical at all, because those who teach prophecy should never become prophets, but as we look at it, we believe that every intelligent man, even those who are unsaved, their hearts are failing them for fear as they look on the things that are coming, the disaster that may come upon the world even in our day. In the midst of peace of a few months ago, when people were speaking peace, peace, and the Berlin Wall was coming down, one brother was so enthused he even gave me a part of the wall. I have a little part of the wall in my study with some of the graffiti upon it. It's of very little value, but maybe in some time it may be of value. But people were thrilled. Peace has come. But in the midst of peace, there is no peace. And leaders rise up, and these men, none of them can be identified as the beast of the Bible, but yet every one of them are forerunners of that evil man. And they have the seeds of the same evil. Satan behind them, and cruel man without any reason. What a serious day we're living in. And so I thought I'd like to speak about the subject of the Lord's return. We don't look for signs. We look for the Son. We wait for the Son himself from heaven. And everywhere in the New Testament, when the subject is taken up of the rapture, that is the first part of his advent, and the Lord Jesus comes, he's coming secretly, silently, swiftly into the air, and he's coming to deliver his people. That is the people of this age, every believer that forms the church. He's coming to deliver them from the wrath to come that I read about in Thessalonians 1 and 9, to take them away before the awful judgments that are outlined so clearly in the book of the Revelation begin to fall upon a Christless world. I'm glad we are not going partway through the tribulation period. We're going to be removed before it comes. And everything around us seems to show us that that moment is nearing. But the Bible makes it clear it's an imminent return. It's something that may take place at any moment of any day, at any hour, coming for us. And then later he's coming with us. And he's coming publicly, privately for the church, publicly to Israel and to the world that has cast him out, to put down all rule. What we see around us will never consummate in peace. There will never be earthly peace until the Prince of Peace sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives and inaugurates that kingdom, and he shall reign for 1,000 years. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Now, I'm going to speak about this subject of the coming of the Lord in three simple ways this evening. While there are no signs of his coming, I'm going to speak of premonitions of his coming. You know, every believer that is here, every person that is a true believer, we have in our hearts the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in Revelation 22, the last mention of the Holy Spirit, he is the energy to stir us up to long to see Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Who are they saying come to? They're saying come to the Lord Jesus. Come back again. And the Spirit of God creates desires to see Christ returning. And every believer that I meet with, we may differ on some points of doctrine, and we may differ in our understanding of the principles of gathering, but every true believer that I have met recently in different parts of the world, they all will say, don't you believe that the coming of Christ is near? There is that premonition. There is that feeling, if I may use the word, in the hearts of his own, that the Lord Jesus will soon be here. Premonition. And I'm going to speak a little about some premonitions that we have of the coming of the Lord. And then I'm going to say a little word about the program. Some of the outlining of the program of events when the Lord shall come. And then lastly this evening, to say something of the practical value upon our lives today. How it should affect me. Prophecy is not only for the mind and for the heart, but it should affect our walk and our attitude. If I believe I will be translated today, my attitude should be affected. My interests should be above. The material things of the world should have their own and rightful place, but the things of God should be preeminent. And how we have to bow with shame and confess that we have slipped away from that wholehearted desire to please the Lord. Our eyes have been turned to other objects. The question was asked years ago of a king's son, how is it thou, being the son of a king, are lean from day to day? And the reason he was lean, it is his heart's affection set upon the wrong person. And many have their heart's affection set upon the wrong person, upon the wrong objects, And we wonder at the leanness, even in assembly life, the lack of worship and interest. All of our hearts are set upon the object that we're going to surround forever, person of our Lord Jesus. It'll make a big change in our lives, in our homes, and in the house of God. Now let me say something about premonition. I have thought of the evening in Luke 24. It's an interesting word. It is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Now, without being a prophet, I'm sure everyone here would agree that this is not the morning of the day of grace. I suppose the morning of the day of grace would take us to the streets of Pentecost, of Jerusalem, at the day of Pentecost. And we would see the birth of the church and those early preachers going out to Jerusalem, to Samaria. And then ere the book of the Acts ends, the spread of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the then known world. And from there on, the gospel has been spread and the church has been gathered. People have been saved. I'm sure we're all agreed that the last souls will soon be on that holy temple, on that building. The most of the church, and I speak of the church not as a building, but of believers from Pentecost to the rapture, the most of them are in heaven while I'm here on earth. And we are the remainder at the moment. We which are the remainder and may be alive at his coming. There's a very small fraction here. The most of them are in the glory already, waiting, as the old preachers used to say, in the upper waiting room for their new bodies. And we're waiting here for that change in our bodies. Blood and flesh cannot inherit the kingdom. We can't go to heaven. We can't be in the Father's house in present flesh and blood conditions. Our bodies have to undergo a change. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is teaching. The corruptible putting on incorruption, those who are in the grave, and the mortal, these bodies of ours are mortal, subject to dying. Immortality has nothing to do with the soul. We often sing of souls immortal. No such thing as souls immortal. Immortality has to do with the body. It's a state of never dyingness. And when the Lord comes, our bodies are going to undergo a wonderful change to be suited for that heavenly environment. What a wonderful day that will be when the Lord Jesus comes. Now, premonition in the evening. It is toward evening. This is not the zenith of the day. The sun is going down. We're moving westward in the experience of the church. Like Rebecca, Isaac came to meet her in the evening. He waited to meet her. And I believe that we are in the evening. Now, I'm sure we can all say it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Now, what takes place in the evening of any day? One of the first things that takes place in the evening is this. According to Matthew chapter 20, the laborers are called home. In that beautiful parable, they labored, but when it came evening, at the last hour, then the master said, call the laborers home. And one of the things that marked the evening is the lack of laborers. I suppose as we would look around this world, we would see that. The lack of laborers. I'm not going to be one who would call the former days better than these. But as I look back, I remember men that labored in the gospel. They went to new places. They preached in barns and tents. They visited little companies and out-of-the-way places, and they labored for the souls of man. And they labored also that the assemblies would be preserved in virgin love to Christ. They labored in the Word of God. They weren't sent to amuse the people or to spend time storytelling, but they sought suitable words and sought to be those who would edify and build up companies of God. And they longed to see sinners saved, laborers. You know, visiting other countries, and I'm not going to name any, brethren have come to me and they've said, we have no laboring brethren in the gospel. There are whole regions where it has never been heard of for men to go and labor for souls. Sometimes the gospel that is being preached is just mere lecture. The old-fashioned preachers that went from door to door and worked to see people saved and sought to win the lost. Isn't it sad to see such professionalism and so many things that have risen up? The laborers are few. When I look back and think of men that I labored with and their whole vital interests were in the lost, and they went so far to reach the lost, and God used them. The laborers are being called home. In many countries, there's a lack of labor. In many places, there are no laborers. When I visited New Zealand some time ago, I found that from New Zealand, there have gone out to other countries more missionaries than any other land of its size. But they have never had a gospel tent in New Zealand for 40 years themselves. There's no laboring. No one preaching the gospel up and down the whole country. It's unheard of to have a series of gospel meetings like they had in early days. Where are the laborers? Call them home. Whenever we see a dearth of true labor, we know it's the evening. It's one of the features of the evening. It's a premonition that soon all the laborers and all the saints will be called out of the harvest field, and the door will be shut. The lack of labor. Another thing that takes place in the evening is this: the shadows lengthen. Now, I was out, took one of my grandchildren, little boy, went out to walk, and the sun was going down, and he said to me, Papa, I never saw you so big. He said, look how big you are. And I said, Son, look how big you are. And then it suddenly came home to me, the shadows are lengthening. The sun is going down, and the shadows are lengthening. And the shadows lengthening this evening is this, that man never was so big in his own opinion. Because of the scientific advancement and the ability to control power and the wonderful weapons of destruction in his hand, the ability to soar upward into the heavens and into the depths of the sea, man is big. And you know, this spirit of man's boasting and the heady, high-minded, sophisticated society through which we move, it tells me it's the preparation for the man that's coming. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if that man was not already in the world. I would never say that he was in the world. But it's possible the man of sin is in the world right now waiting for manifestation. We'll never see him. We'll be gone. But the way things are shaping up, it'll be a simple thing for a man to control everyone in the world. In his Western empire, the wonders of the computer age, the wonders of numerics. I bought a a watch that I'm wearing now, right now. It was a Loris, and I bought it in the outbacks of Australia, a little town of Chinchilla, far up into the back outback there. I was going to preach that night, and my bull of a failed, so I don't know what's going to happen. But this bull of a was given to me by a farmer in Iowa one time, who had sold so much feed that he was able to get this bull of a, so he gave it to me. But run into that little store way back there and gave him my card. In 1 minute, that card was related to my bank in Toronto. Hardly believe it. As far away as that outback in Australia, just a number, designated as a number. And I realized that the man of sin will be able to control by numerics. Everyone will be a number. As far as the Lord is concerned, if you're saved, you're a name. He calleth his own sheep by name. He said to Mary at the tomb, Mary, we are names to him, but we are numbers to the government. And numbers mean this, that there's a man one day will control. And things are heading up. Our fathers would never have dreamed of the like to be possible. The advancement, the technology. Man is big. Shadows are lengthening. It's toward evening. Never was a day of such advancement as there is now when we think of the latent forces that were dormant for centuries, and then suddenly invention after invention, until what is today counted something of great value as something new. Tomorrow something newer is developed. And so on and we go to the road to disaster. Another thing about the evening that I've thought about is this. It calls for security. The evening, when the darkness comes, men love the darkness. The darkness is the time of crime and evil. And when the darkness begins to settle, we bolt our doors. When I first went to Arlington, and we stayed with Mrs. Mary Kazin, my wife and I and the little children then, and we're going out to the meeting in the old Arlington Hall, and I noticed that she didn't lock the door. And I said, Mary, I want you to lock the door because I have my passports in my bedroom and I want to go back to Ireland. Don't want to lose my passport. She said, there's no fear of you losing your passport here. No one will ever come near this home. The door is open all the time. They don't do that in Arlington now. Right behind the hall, a widow sister, her home was broken into not so long ago, and she was able to climb out the back window and go screaming down the roadway there. The evening calls for security. One place I went down the stairs for something in the night, and these security inventions started to buzz all around me. And I came out into the foyer, and the father came down with a gun, and the son came down the other side with a gun. Both men were gunmen in the house with me, protecting their property, security. You know, there never was such an age of fear as there is now. You just have to sit in a restaurant. My wife and I were sitting there one day, and we could hear the American conversation. And it's spiced with fear of what's coming. The fear of chemical warfare. The fear of thousands of young men that are going out there never to come back. Something very sad about it. To see them leave. I remember the day that I left for World War II. And as we went out into the water, Little did I think that out of all the ones that were traveling, only a few would come back. I'm so thankful to the Lord that I was one of the few that came back, that made it. Made it back in my sins as well. If I died, I'd have been in hell already for almost 50 years. How kind of God to spare us while others perished and fell in the battle. Something sad and tragic about it. And there's fear gripping the hearts of men in every nation. Even people that are not nervous at all, they're fearful tonight. The only thing that can give peace is to know the peace within our hearts that all is well. It is well with my soul. Security. There never was such an age of security. You couldn't have sold these things to secure homes 20 years ago. But it's an age of security and an age of fear. And it tells me that men are fearing. They don't know what's coming into the world, but it's about to break upon them. One of these mornings, the media will set up the announcement of the second coming. They have reserved the type. Every leading newsprinter in the United States and in the United Kingdom, they have what is known as the second coming type. You know what that is? It's the largest type that is possible to set in a newspaper. And it's reserved to announce the coming of the Lord. It's amazing how many people believe in the coming of the Lord around us. Ungodly man. Whenever I want to get an interest with an unsaved man, I begin to speak about prophecy today, and he's really interested. He wants to know. And he feels it's right. Now let me look at the program for a moment. What's going to take place? And it may take place tonight. No one can be sure. The first thing that will take place is this, that the Lord Jesus, who has sat in heaven at the right hand of God as a priest for almost 2,000 years, he's going to leave heaven. He may move out of heaven tonight. Once he moved in lowly grace to be born of the Virgin, he came in the silence of that night. But he's coming again, the second time. He may leave heaven tonight. And when he comes out of heaven, he's coming alone. When he comes to regather Israel, he's coming with his angels. When Israel will be finally regathered to the land, the trumpet will be sounded by an angel to gather them. But he's coming to blow the trumpet himself to gather us. The Lord himself not only identifies the person who is coming, but identifies the fact that he's alone. There are no angels with him when he comes to meet his people of this age. He's coming as the bridegroom. When he comes as the king, angels and the armies of heaven, the church, no doubt, will follow him out of heaven. And every eye shall see him. But he's leaving heaven suddenly and secretly. Angels will stand aside to see the wonder of the man leaving the glory, and he's coming out in the evening. Where will he come to? He's coming into the atmospheric heavens, the place of clouds. You know, people have spoken for years about these clouds, been clouds of believers and clouds rising from here and there, and some are saying, I wonder, will I go in the Canadian cloud? It's all nonsense. There's no such thing as a Canadian cloud and an American cloud. The clouds here are atmospheric clouds. The eight times that they're mentioned in relationship to the coming of the Lord, whether it's coming into the air for his people or coming sitting upon a cloud with power and great glory and public manifestation, behold, he cometh with clouds. It points us upward. He's coming into the atmospheric heavens. He's leaving the third heaven and he's stopping over the earth. In the air. He's not coming right down to earth immediately. He's coming to meet his people. and they're going to meet him. What will take place? His first interest will be in those who have fallen asleep. It's a beautiful word. I was speaking at a large funeral a few days ago of our sister, Mrs. Ross. I've known her a long time. And I was so thankful that I was able to read this portion and speak about her being asleep. It has to do with the body. When an unsaved person dies, we never speak of them as falling asleep. They have died. When we speak of a believer, the believer is asleep. That is, as to his body, spoken of as being asleep. As to he himself, he is one of the dead in Christ. You know, I really enjoyed that thought that death does not sever my relationship or the relationship of the believer with Christ. I have fellow believers who are in Christ, the living in Christ. But there are others who are dead in Christ. They're still in Christ, though they have died. Whenever a believer dies, his body is said to have fallen asleep. And moreover, it would seem to me that that sleep is brought about through an act of Jesus. He's put to sleep through Jesus. I know that some believe it's through Jesus he's going to be raised, but them also that sleep by Jesus. You know, when our last day has come, wherever it may be, if the Lord be not come, because while we wait for his coming into the air, we must also realize that we may have to die. But when that day comes, he will come into our room or wherever we may be. And he is the one that puts his beloved one to sleep. He puts them to sleep. And he who puts them to sleep, as a mother would put her child to sleep, is coming to waken them. There's no fear in death. Death has lost its sting for us who are saved. It's like going to sleep. And when I go to sleep, there's no fear. And I go to sleep in the prospect of waking up. And when he comes, his first act is to bring in an out resurrection from the dead. And that's a great thing to speak about, the out resurrection. He himself spoke of us rising from among the dead, his out resurrection. And when he comes, he's going to take out from among all the other dead ones, a selective company, every blood-washed one that is lying in those graves. He's taken them out. The first program has returned, the resurrection. When he was here, he raised three people from among the dead. A little girl that had just died. A young man that was being carried out in Luke 7 through the gate of the city of Nain. He was on the way to the burial. And a man who was already in the grave, corrupting. When he came, he raised that little girl. He raised that young man, and he raised that older man that was in the grave. You know, if the Lord should come tonight, there will be a little girl that has just died. The last person to die in connection with the believers of this age may be tonight. Just died. Someone will just be saved. The last one to be saved and the last one to die. If he comes, he's going to raise that little one that has just died. If he comes, there will be others in the process of burying their dead. They're going up the highway to the burying ground. The service is already finished at the funeral parlor, the home, wherever it was, and they're on the way out to the burying place. That funeral will be interrupted. Became right now. And then there are millions lying in the grave corrupting. They're coming forth. And what are they coming for? The reunion. We which are alive and remain shall not go before them that are fallen asleep. But we shall be caught up together. Reunion. I often think of John 20 here. That John stayed in the boat, but Peter went through the sea, but they arrived in the presence of the Lord just the same. And some of us will be alive in the boat, and others will have gone through the sea, but all will arrive safe in the presence of the blessed Lord. We which are alive and remain together with those that have fallen asleep shall be raptured. Will we know one another? Usually we go to Matthew 17, that they recognized Moses and Elijah. But in this lovely epistle, 1 Thessalonians, and it's interesting to see that each of the epistles has for its theme the seven that Paul wrote, have for their theme Christ, and covering every facet concerning him. If you went to Romans, you would think of the death of Christ. If you went to Philippians, you would think of the life of Christ. If you went to Ephesians, you would think of the ascension of Christ. When we come to Thessalonians, it's the coming again of Christ. The first epistle he wrote, which shows the preeminence of this great truth for believers, and yet it's the last in the order of his epistles in the New Testament, because it will take place chronologically, last of all. And so as we look at this beautiful epistle, we learn that in the presence of Christ at his coming, Paul would have joy. What would his joy be? In these Thessalonian converts, he said, what is our joy, our rejoicing, our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? He's going to know his converts. He's going to know these Thessalonians when we get there. And I'm going to know you, you're going to know me, and we're going to know everyone that is there in that glory by and by. I believe in total recognition and total unity. We'll never live to see unity here among Christians. That's a sad thing to say, but it's absolutely true. Christians differ. Personal differences have caused great grief. Personalities, doctrinal differences. You could argue to midnight with some men, and you would never get anywhere. And divisions in thought and in doctrine have caused so many divisions openly that men on the street, they don't understand what Christianity is all about. There's such divisive characters. But when the Lord comes, it's going to be one. All one. No jarring note will ever enter heaven. Soon thy saints shall all be gathered inside the veil, and everyone will be there through the precious blood of Christ. If you haven't had that precious blood of Christ applied, and if you don't know anything about being born again and redeemed by blood, you'll not be at the rapture, at the meeting, in the air. Made me tremble when I was a boy as I thought of it. He's coming, raising them up. Caught up means translated speedily from one place to another. The resurrection takes place in the twinkling of an eye. We often apply that to the rapture, but it's the resurrection will take place in the twinkling of an eye, and the reunion of the saved, and then the catching up. Oh, what a delightful thing that will be, to rise upward higher and higher, and to leave earth forever behind, and to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to meet him, and he's coming to meet us. The word to meet means to meet and come with. Sometimes when I go somewhere, the brother comes out to meet me at the airport, and occasionally, there are those brethren, there's one man in particular, when he meets me, he says, before we continue our journey, we'll just go back in here into this restaurant and have a nice little quiet time, a lunchtime. And I say, that'll be lovely, brother, before we go any further. So he withdraws me in, and we have a little time together. And then after we've had that time over, he says, now we'll continue on our journey. That's exactly how it's going to be at the rapture. He's coming with a view to setting up his kingdom, but he's going to stop. He's meeting us, and then he's going to take us into the Father's house for a time of reward and rejoicing. And then finally, when the joy of that reunion and reception is over, he's going to open heaven up again and we'll continue on our way. He came to meet us, but he didn't continue his journey immediately. 7 years between, and he's coming down to earth. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Who is it that is coming? The Lord himself. And what will the final outcome be? Reunion. Forever with the Lord. In this manner shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Everyone that hath this hope set upon him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 2. This do for remembrance of me till he come. It affects my life. It affects my worship till he come. Occupy till I come. Luke 19. It affects my service. Waiting for him. Philippians 3 and 20. We wait, we look for the Lord from heaven, even Jesus. Oh, may the Lord grant that every saint here might look up. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the violence, in the midst of the shadows that lengthen, and in the midst of the sad and tragic days we live in, when young men may be called up and sent out to give their lives on a desert far from here, in terrible war that may break out worse than anything we've ever known, in the midst of it all, we may look up and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, shall we pray. Our Father, we do ask thee that some of these things may be implanted in our hearts this evening, that we may realize we're living at 5 minutes to midnight. We're living on the eve of the coming of our blessed Lord. We have no doubt in our mind that the shadows are lengthening, the darkness deepens, and we are going to say, like those two when they came to Emmaus, abide with us. It is toward evening and the day is far spent. This is what we feel is the greatest need of our hearts, to have the abiding presence of Christ. This is the greatest need of our homes and the greatest need of our assemblies, that we may have the abiding joy of his presence amongst us. O God, give us this during the weekend here among thy people. Bless those that need our special prayers. Some may have sons that may be called up. Some have got loved ones that may have to travel far away to war-torn parts of the world. And we do pray for the powers that be, for the president at this time, for guidance to be given. And for that evil man across the sea, we pray to restrain and to constrain the passions of evil man. And grant that peace may yet come, that some happening may take place that would bring about peace in our time, that we may not have to pass through another dreadful time of war and slaughter, and the outcome would practically be nil. Oh God, we ask thy blessing upon thy people here in the little meeting in San Diego. Comfort them, we pray, and save their children and the young people, that they may be stirred up. And any who are professing to be saved and not showing much evidence, oh God, we pray that they may see that we're living in the closing moments. The coming of the Lord is very, very near. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.